It is wonderful to be able to have our students lead us in worship. And at the early service this morning, we had our children lead us in worship as well. And we believe that our children, our students, are not just the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. And they're busy using their gifts in powerful ways, leading us already. So we're grateful for that. Well, today we conclude our afterlife series, and hopefully you've been with us the past couple of weeks. We began a series 2 weeks ago by talking about the always exciting and wonderfully positive topic of death. And I began that sermon by talking about death by sharing with you that I have a terminal condition, and that condition is life. And you have that same terminal condition. We're all going. None of us are going to escape this life without dying. Unless Jesus comes back, we are all going to pass that way. And so we were talking about the inescapable reality of death, but our focus in that first week was really not just on death, it was actually on life before death. Because if you remember, we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we learned in Ecclesiastes that there's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to be born and a time to die. And we talked about the fact that we don't really have very much control over those two times. We don't get to decide when we're born, or we don't really get to decide when we die. But we do have a lot of control over what happens in between. That time, the time between our birth date and our death date, we have the ability to use that time to the glory of God. And so that's what we talked about, life before death. We talked about living the kind of life that we would want to we would be proud of when our obituary is written one day, being able to look at that obituary and look back over the course of our life and be proud of the ways that we've lived our life. So that was our focus, on living the life that we would be proud of and leaving a legacy. So that was week one, life before death. Then last week, we talked about life after death. And if you'll remember, we looked at a passage of Scripture where Jesus gathered his disciples together in the Gospel of John, and he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen to him. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to offer his life on their behalf, and he's about to depart from them. And before he does that, he leaves them with a message. That message was, believe in God, believe also in me. No matter what happens to me, believe in God, believe also in me. Even when you see me taken to the cross, believe in God, believe also in me. No matter what happens, when tragedy strikes, believe in God, believe also in me. When death knocks at your door, believe in God, believe also in me. Because the rest of that passage, Jesus promises us that he is going to the Father, and he's going not just to hang out, but he's going to prepare a place for us, so that where he is, there we can be also. And then Jesus leaves his disciples this beautiful promise. He says, because I live, you also will live. That's a promise that wasn't just for those disciples who gathered with him on that day, but a promise for all of his disciples extending into the future, even to us. Believe, because I live, you also will live. That passage, John chapter 14, is in the United Methodist Book of Worship as a part of the funeral service. It's one of the options, but it's a pretty standard passage to hear in the time of death, because it is a powerful reminder that death is not the end. There is something beyond death. There is life after. Those of us who have lived the faith before us, those of our loved ones who have already gone on, death is not the end for them. They have not ceased to be. They have joined that glorious communion of saints, that company of heaven. They are in the presence of God. And they have experienced God in a way that you and I can only imagine on this side of death. Death is not the end. Heaven is for real. You know, when after last Sunday's sermon, we focused in on that passage from John 14, and that afternoon I was thinking about other passages that popped in mind. I thought about Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. He had a conversation with one of the criminals next to him, and that criminal said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus' response to him was, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, if death was going to be the end, Jesus wouldn't have said that to this criminal. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Paradise, maybe it doesn't. Paradise sounds pretty good to me. Are y'all with me? Paradise sounds pretty good, and I'm sure it sounded very good to that criminal who was hanging there, suffering in agony. Jesus promised, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Death is not the end. There is life after death. I also thought about another passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about death, and he's actually saying that it would kind of be better to go on and be with God. In fact, here's what he says. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body," that is to die, "and be present with the Lord." We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, "I'm not afraid of death. In fact, if it were up to me, I'd go ahead and choose it because it's better to go ahead and be with the Lord because death is not the end. We have something to look forward to on the other side." Now, Paul calls it being present with the Lord. Jesus calls it paradise. We often call it heaven, right? But no matter what we call it, the reality is there is life after death. So just to recap, death is inescapable. We're all going to pass that way. We know death is a reality. We've seen it. We've watched our loved ones experience it. And then we also know that there's something that lies beyond death, heaven, where we are at home with God in that glorious communion of saints, the company of heaven. And we know about heaven. That's a pretty widely held, generally understood teaching of the church, that death is not going to be the end for us because we will be in heaven. And we even get reinforcements for the belief in heaven from Hollywood. There's all kinds of TV shows that talk about heaven. Some of you might remember the show Highway to Heaven. You remember that show? There's another show called Seventh Heaven, and then Touched by an Angel, and then there's a recent movie called Heaven is for Real. Lots of reinforcements for this idea and our belief in heaven. But today, we're going to be talking about something that doesn't have quite as many reinforcements. It's hard to make a movie about what we're going to talk about today, because we're going to be talking about one of the most pivotal and yet most neglected teachings of our faith. And that is the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. We say we believe in that, right? We believe in the resurrection of the body. And yet we so rarely talk about what that means. Today we're going to change that. We're going to change it by diving into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we're only going to read a few verses, but I encourage you this afternoon to go and read the entire chapter. The whole chapter is about resurrection and what we can look forward to. But we're just going to read a small part of the chapter. And the context for this passage is that there are some Christians in the church in Corinth who are saying that they believe in Jesus' resurrection. They believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, but they're not so sure about the general resurrection for the rest of us, the resurrection of the body. And so to those Corinthian Christians who have wavered in their faith, Paul is writing these words. So that's the context for 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin with verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, there is more. Can you do that for me? There is more. There is more. Now, I have a disclaimer and a warning for you this morning. Today's going to be heavy. I had a couple people go out of the first service this morning and say, that passage from Corinthians, wow, that was over my head. And I get that. We talk a lot about heaven and going to heaven when we die. We don't talk a whole lot about the resurrection of the body, and yet that's all Paul is talking about in this passage. And so I get that. I get that this is hard to grasp. It's difficult to comprehend. But we're going to dive into this together because the resurrection is crucial to our faith. So, is everybody with me? You're hanging here with me, right? The old saying is, if it's a mist in the pulpit, it'll be a fog in the pew. I hope that's not the case today. I'll start out by showing you a picture. This is, I didn't actually snap this picture, but I have stood in this spot a couple different times. This picture is taken from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And so this picture is up on the Mount of Olives looking out across, you see where the mountain kind of goes down into the Kidron Valley, and then across the valley there's another mountain, and that's Mount Zion. And if you squint, you could probably see the little gold dome, that is the Dome of the Rock, that sits in the place on the top of the Temple Mount where in Jesus' day the temple would have stood. So that's where this is. You got Jerusalem, and this is the Mount of Olives. And you'll notice in the foreground, all you can see are graves. Can you see those graves? This is a Jewish cemetery. For 3,000 years, there has been a Jewish cemetery on the Mount of Olives. Now, in the course of those 3,000 years, different invaders, people have occupied, and some of those graves have been destroyed. But currently, there are over 150,000 graves in the cemetery on the Mount of Olives. And the reason is that this is the most coveted place in the world to be buried if you're Jewish. This is prime real estate. If you're going to go, you want a spot in this cemetery. And the reason is that there's this long-standing tradition from Scripture. Actually comes from the book of Zechariah. There's a long-standing tradition that when the Messiah comes, this will be where he first arrives, on the Mount of Olives. And not only is this going to be where the Messiah arrives first, but this is also when the Messiah comes, there is the expectation of the resurrection of the dead. So when the Messiah arrives, those who are dead will be raised starting right here in this spot. So you want to be buried in this spot. Everybody's going to be raised, but if you're in this spot, you get to be first in line for the resurrection. And who doesn't want to be first in line for that, right? So these are the most coveted burial spaces in the world if you're Jewish. And while we're talking about that, it's worth noting at this point that it's not just the Jewish faith that values the Mount of Olives. Because we believe that Jesus, after he was resurrected from the dead and after he appeared to his disciples and he talked to them and taught for 40 days, when he ascended into heaven, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And there's also scriptural tradition that says that when he returns, because remember, we believe that Jesus will return. We even say that every time we celebrate communion, we say Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And we believe that when he does come again, according to Scripture, he will come first to the Mount of Olives. So this is a very important spot. This is good real estate if when we're thinking about our faith. And I share all that with you for this reason. There is a long-standing conviction in our faith and in the Jewish faith that gave birth to ours. There's this long-standing conviction and doctrine of the resurrection of the body. The notion that just like God raised Jesus from the dead and left an empty tomb, that God is also going to raise us from the dead in the future at the end of time when Christ returns. Now, you don't get to see that in TV shows and movies. But that is a long-held doctrine of our faith. In fact, it's foundational, the doctrine of the resurrection. And that's what Paul means in verse 20 of the passage we just read when he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised. Because remember, there's some people who are saying that they don't believe in the general resurrection. And Paul says, yeah, you got to if you believe that Jesus was raised. And Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have died. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died? Well, in other words, on that first Easter, when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was a foreshadowing. Jesus was the first wave, the first fruits of what God is going to do for all people who are found to be in Christ. All of us can expect that same sort of resurrection. In fact, Paul reiterates it just a couple of verses later in verse 23 when he says, we're all going to be resurrected, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. All of us can have this expectation of the resurrection of the body. Now, I can tell by the fog that has settled over some of you that this is new. I mean, you hadn't really thought about it. You think more about when you die, you get to go to heaven, and that's true. There is life after death. But our hope is not ultimately there. Heaven is not our final destination. There is something beyond that. There is life after death. We have the hope of the resurrection. I suspect that it's not as familiar because it's hard to understand all this. Try preaching it. It's even harder. But our faith has never contended that we just get to go to heaven when we die, and that's it, end of story. It's that we get to go to heaven when we die, and we await what happens next. We believe there's more. There's better, and there's more. We believe in the resurrection of the body. That shouldn't come as a surprise to you, though, because every week we gather in this place, and after the sermon is over, we all stand and we all turn and we face the cross and we say some familiar words. And I think you'll recognize these. We say, as a part of our creed, we say, on the third day, he, Jesus, rose from the dead. That's Easter. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. And then we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. Somebody came out of the 8:30 service this morning and said, I have been saying the Apostles' Creed my entire life, and I have missed the resurrection of the body. We believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. There is life after death. Christ will come again, and we believe just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so God will raise us. Jesus was the first fruits, but there is more, the resurrection. For centuries, we've talked about the church in two different segments, two different ways. We talk about the church militant. You've probably heard me talk about the church militant. That is, we are a part of the church militant. The church here on earth is still fighting the good fight of faith. We are that church militant. But we also talk about the church triumphant. Those Christians who have lived the faith and fought the good fight, and now they've gone on to their reward. They are in that communion of saints, the company of heaven. They are with God in His presence. And we've always talked about the church militant and the church triumphant. Well, this week, as I was preparing for today, I was reading everything I could about resurrection. And I ran across this one person who was talking about how no matter which segment of the church we're in, the church triumphant, or church militant, that's us, church triumphant, those in heaven. No matter which segment of the church we're in, we are a part of the church expectant. We are a part of the church expectant. Even those who are in glory with God and part of the church triumphant are also a part of the church expectant. There is still expectation of what lies beyond when Christ returns. Now, I spent a lot of years studying theology, and I never thought of it that way before. But we all, whether church militant or church triumphant, we're all a part of the church expectant. Expecting that day, waiting for Christ to return, because Christ has died, Christ is risen, but Christ will come again. Somebody came out this morning and said, now, when you're talking about this expectant, church expectant, we're not talking about purgatory, are we? No. As United Methodists, we don't believe in purgatory, but we do believe that state of being with God in heaven is a state of expectation, awaiting the resurrection. Are you still with me? Not really. All right. Sorry. What's at stake in this doctrine of the resurrection is that God is not going to let the work of His hands slip from His fingers. God created everything there is. And God saw that it was good. And God is not going to allow our sinfulness, the brokenness of this world, the fallen nature. God's not going to let the powers of darkness and death and decay cause what God has created to slip from His hands. We are waiting on God to redeem everything. All of creation, our bodies, our world, the entire cosmos. Resurrection says that God is going to redeem all of that. And God is going to have His way with the universe. God is going to rescue. This is what resurrection means. Resurrection means that God is going to rescue all of creation. God's going to redeem and rescue. There's much more. There's bigger. There's more than just we get to go to heaven when we die. Richard Hayes is a New Testament scholar. He's also the dean of the Divinity School at Duke University, the only seminary in the country. And here's what Richard Hayes says. The gospel declares that God is reclaiming power over the world, not just beaming us up out of it. Are you with me? The gospel declares that God is reclaiming power over the world, not just beaming us up out of it. God's not going to let death have the last word. There is life after death, but there's also life after death. Another renowned New Testament scholar, also he's the Bishop of Durham in the Church of England. His name is N.T. Wright, and he's written a book I highly recommend to you. It's called Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church. And I've read chunks of it during the course of these 3 weeks. And here's what N.T. Wright contends. He says the question that we often ask, the question of what's going to happen to me when I die, he said, while that's a great concern to us, it really isn't the primary concern of the New Testament. He writes, the New Testament, true to its Old Testament roots, regularly insists that the major central framing question is that of God's purpose of rescue and recreation for the whole world, the entire cosmos. Not just us, the entire cosmos will be rescued and redeemed. I think that's what Paul's talking about in our passage when he says, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Resurrection means that death will be defeated once and for all, not just redefined. Because if the ultimate destination is just that we get to, our disembodied souls get to be in heaven, then death sort of won. Because that's not how God created us in the first place. But resurrection means that death will be defeated completely, once and for all. It means the sinfulness and brokenness and suffering of this present world will not be tolerated by God. It means that the rotting and decay and darkness and death will all be obliterated. It means that life as God intended it to be will be reality one day when God destroys death once and for all and raises us all and all of creation to new life. That's what resurrection means. Now, we've talked about life before death, life after death, but there is more. There is life after death. When God does away with his final enemy and death is done. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good day. Amen.